Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We have here in verses 19 through 30 a rather interesting section. Paul, you'll see, seems to be giving the Philippians almost an itinerary of visiting plans for himself and to others. And the Philippians, you recall, could use a visit, couldn't they? They were facing trying times. There was persecution from outside of the church. There was a budding potential division from within the church. And Paul here, wanting to ensure the Philippians are shepherded well, introduces us to Timothy and Epaphroditus. And in doing so, Paul is really continuing that great theme of chapter 2, which is one of Christ-likeness. Paul is painting a picture of Christ-likeness here for us. We have two beautiful portraits of Christ-likeness here in Timothy and Epaphroditus. And, of course, Christ-likeness is the theme of chapter 2. You remember we were opened and introduced in chapter 2 with God the Son taking on the form of a servant, humbling himself to the point of death. Last week, we saw that we are to be Christ-like in this crooked and depraved generation. We are to shine like stars wherever we go, holding on to the word of life. And then, of course, this morning, we need concrete examples, don't we, of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness must be shown to us in real people, in real lives. And that's what we have in our passage. We have two great perspectives on what it means to follow the great shepherd and oversee. So we're going to consider our passage in two points. First, in verses 19 through 24, we will see Timothy's Christ-like character. Christians are to be Christ-like. We see a great example of that with Timothy's Christ-like character. Secondly, in verses 25 through 30, we see Epaphroditus' Christ-like mission. We see what Christians are to do. So first, what we are to be with Timothy. Second, what we are to do with Epaphroditus. Let us seek the Lord's blessing upon us in a word of prayer. Let us pray to you. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage, these examples of Christ-likeness. We thank you for your Spirit. May we see beyond these men and certainly see your purposes at work for your glory, for their good, for our good, for the good of your church. Thank you for your Spirit that dwells within us. Give us great insight, conviction, joy, and comfort into all that you are making us, have called us to be in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Hear the words of the living God. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I will see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, seek the interests of Jesus Christ. Seek the interests of Jesus Christ at its most fundamental level. That's what Christ-likeness is. We are to seek the interests of Jesus Christ. And here we have two great examples in Timothy and Epaphroditus of doing just that. Two great examples of Christ-likeness. And you know, Christian, for the most part, people who are very Christ-like are absolutely wonderful people to be around, aren't they? People flock to our Lord and Savior during his earthly incarnate ministry. Some of the most sanctified and wise saints, while they may ooze holiness, they do so in a very affable way, don't they? In a very gentle and humble way. And I think Timothy was one such faithful follower of Christ. And you notice here, as I read, Paul was not eager to part ways with Timothy. Note there verses 20 and 23, what Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." Verse 23, "I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." And you think the Philippians would be hoping to have Paul. And if not Paul, have Timothy. And yet they were going to have Epaphroditus. And you could think why they would be receiving this letter and they'd think, "Soon, Paul, why not now? We need Timothy. Why can't you just send Timothy now?" I don't think we need to read between the lines to see here that Paul, he needs Timothy, doesn't he? Paul doesn't quite know how it's going to go with him yet. He's on the precipice between life and death. He's being poured out last week as a drink offering. Death is very real to Paul. And so Paul needs Timothy. And just a word of application. Paul needs Timothy. Paul, who is probably, when it comes to progressive sanctification, if you came to Sunday school last week, that would be Christ-likeness. Paul is right near the top of the Christ-likeness list. And yet he is in need. I'll just remind you, dear Christian, it's not Christ-like in the proper sense not to need anybody. That is a mistaken thought. We need others. So often we think the goal of life is to be independent and self-sufficient. You know, because people can let us down. People do let us down. And of course, God uses the world, doesn't he, and circumstances and even situations in life to humble us. Yes, that we might turn to him, that we might lift our eyes to the hills from where our help comes, that we might call upon God, but we need more than God in this life. God would have us turn to others as well. And we need others. We need to be there for others. Paul needs Timothy, and you and I need others. And, you know, don't we wish that others in our life were like as Christ-like as Paul and Timothy? But, dear Christian, you have to make do with what you have, with what the Lord has given to you. You know, and I was thinking as I was reading the passage, you know, it's hard to say whether Paul is the kind of man who can say to Timothy, "I need you, Timothy." How many of you men can really do that? How many of you women can do that? It's hard for us to say that we need somebody. So as Paul and Timothy are writing this letter together, Timothy's looking over his shoulder and he may think, "Well, that's interesting, Paul, you need me." He may be seeing it for the very first time as Paul writes this. "I'll send Timothy to you soon, but I need him." You know, as far as we're able to be there for others, we should be there. We should be there for those whom we love, for those whom the Lord loves. And may they be there for us. May we be there for other people as well. You know, someone once said, "The fact is, we need help. And we need each other." In a very real sense, not in a liberal, social, progressive gospel, but we are God's hands and feet. To care for others. And so, beloved, the question I ask you, though, this morning is, what do you think it is about Timothy that makes him so valuable to the Apostle Paul? You look there in verse 22, he speaks of Timothy's proven worth. They have a rich relationship. Many years ago, they met in Lystra. It's Paul's first missionary journey. They have served together for years now in the gospel through the thick and thin of ministry. Look at the relationship here in verse 22. It's a father-son relationship. It's not one of subservience. What Paul says here, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. You know, that preposition is easy to miss. Served with me. So often you see in life, in the ministry, certainly with pastors, that particularly if they're gifted, like Paul, or like Timothy certainly was, that they think people, elders or, you know, church people, exist to serve them. Particularly gifted men must stay very humble. And you, dear Christian, you fathers, husbands in authority, your family does not exist to serve you. Wives, your husband must love you as Christ loved the church. They don't exist to serve you. We must, in a sense, serve with one another. In the church, in the home, submit to one another, honor one another. May we not forget that. Remember what Jesus says. The Son of Man came not to be served. Even God himself comes not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, these men had gifts galore, and yet they serve with one another for the sake of Christ. There is a bigger picture, beloved. And we see Timothy does that so well. Note there verse 20. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy is a very... He is concerned for others. How do you become like that, beloved? How do you become the kind of person or the kind of Christian that has a genuine concern for the welfare of others? You know, by way of application, our concern for others is often merely cursory, isn't it? We have a cursory concern. We are concerned in a superficial way, or concerned only insofar as it affects us. How does it affect me? Beloved, how do we who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others? You know, Paul's already told us in chapter 2 to be consider not only our own interests, but the interests of others. But here, he gives us the recipe for how to do that well. Beloved, you will never know what your interests should be. Dear Christian, you will never have a genuine concern for others. You will only know what your interests are. And you will only have a genuine concern for others if you are about the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, you must be about the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Timothy was about the interests of Jesus Christ. How can we tell? Should we just take Paul's word here? Well, you think of Timothy's visiting Paul so much. The Romans probably think he's a fellow inmate in prison. You know, if Timothy wasn't such a beautiful man of God, if he wasn't really concerned about the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think Paul would have done? He probably would have sent him packing. Philippian letter. Hey, Timothy, you know, go be a blessing somewhere else. You know, some people I was talking, remember the former pastor I worked with for ages, great, good guy, had a great, beautiful son. I discipled his son for a few years in between undergrad and then seminary. And he's now a minister in Western North Carolina. And I remember Pastor Ron was telling me about his son. You know, he's a young man and just what a beautiful man. There's there's people who create problems. There's people who just point out problems, and there's people who solve problems. And he was just so proud of his son that he was one who wanted to solve problems, who was about the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy is there for Paul, and Paul needs Timothy. You could almost see him. Timothy, I need you. Let's pray for Epaphroditus to get well soon with me. Lord, heal Epaphroditus. We can send him back to the Philippians. You see, it's not that Timothy will be genuinely concerned when he arrives, but he's genuinely concerned about Paul. And Timothy is able to love Paul and to live for God well because he is concerned about the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may we be such Christians, beloved. You know, it's not easy, is it? One of the things that surprises me about myself is the amazing capacity I have for the things of the Lord. And yet, depending on the day, sometimes it's like fighting tooth and nail, isn't it? To live for the glory of God. To do the right thing. To turn from evil and do good. Timothy certainly says resolved to be about the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be as well. One commentator has said, as Paul reflects on Timothy's rare excellence of character, therefore, he finds himself musing at how many are religious only for their own interests. You know, I think one of the main takeaways from Timothy's character, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. You think of someone who is just a beautiful man of God or a beautiful woman of God. They have just a beautiful soul. What is it about them? Not only do they know and love the Savior, but they know and love the Word of God. You see, dear Christian, you can only be about the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ if you know the Word of God. If you abide in the Word of God. And so I commend to you this morning. Scriptures tell us, what do? They revive the soul. The Word of God makes wise the simple. The Word of God will enlighten your eyes. It will lift up your heart. It will help you to be about the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Word of God, the psalmist says, is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. In keeping the Word of God, Christian, there is great reward. Great, great reward. Not only for yourself, but for others as you are a blessing to them, as you live in light of the Word of God and about the interests of Christ Jesus. You know, and as we live for the Lord, as we try to walk in the way of Christ's likeness, we do so as very imperfect and sinful people, don't we? Don't forget that. That's where the challenge lies, beloved. In spite of your sinfulness and your imperfections, you must continue to be about the interests of Christ Jesus. I think it was one of the Puritans says, God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. That's the reality of what it means to live a Christ-like life in this age. And I say, don't let your crookedness keep you from living for the Lord. There is one who is perfect in Scripture, and you are not it. And God will use you in spite of your imperfection, in spite of the besetting sins, in spite of your weakness and your stumbling, and the crookedness of your heart, the corruptness of your actions. God will use you, crooked sticks, as you're about the interests of Christ Jesus, to draw straight lines for the glory of God. You know, Timothy was Christ-like in his person. May we be the same, but we should also be Christ-like in what we do, not just who we are. That's our second point here. Notice Epaphroditus' Christ-like mission. His Christ-like mission, verse 25, he's willing to go. Look there. Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. You know, Paul sending Epaphroditus to the Philippians, but it's not as if the Philippians don't know who Epaphroditus is. They know him well. He's one of their own. The Philippians actually sent him to Paul. If you look ahead in chapter 4, Paul says, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. You see, Epaphroditus was sent to the Philippians. And that journey from the Philippian church to that Roman prison was not smooth sailing. First 350 miles by land, 80 miles by sea, another 350 miles to get to Rome. 800 miles. Epaphroditus is described here as your messenger and minister to my need, which of course means that he came with lots of money to support the missionary work of the gospel. And because of that, this 800-mile trip is not one that he would make alone, especially with all that money. And apparently there we see, according to verses 26 and 27, Epaphroditus fell ill either as they drew near to Rome or while he was in Rome, and that his traveling companions have already gone back to Philippi and reported that he was sick. Look what it says there in verse 26. Speaking of Epaphroditus, he had been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I was reading that, and I was thinking, hey, it's hard enough to be ill. You know, my family's been under the weather most of the week. God spared me thus far. It's hard enough to be ill, much more, how much to be ill near to the point of death? The sense is that, you know, knocking on heaven's door, what is that? Is that the Bob Dylan or the Guns N' Roses version? Like, Epaphroditus is close to death. Close to death. That's not hard enough, fighting for your life, being ill near to death. He's worried about other people knowing he's ill and near to death. I'm thinking, poor Epaphroditus, fighting for his life, worried about what the Philippians are thinking. And I think the main thing that should stick out to us here is what a great enemy death is. Paul speaks here of being spared sorrow upon sorrow. And for those who are left behind, those of us who have lost loved ones, we can resonate with Paul's word here. Oh Lord, spare me sorrow upon sorrow is a prayer I've prayed many times in my life for those I love who I wasn't quite ready to let go or to see go. And you know, in reflecting on those prayers and those losses, what is the realization that sorrow upon sorrow, what it really is a loss. The main thing that death takes away is obviously life upon life, isn't it? The life that we share with those we love, the joys, the conversations, the help, the listening ear of those we love, the consoling touch of those we love, you know, the mutual love that you share with the one who's gone now. Sorrow upon sorrow remains. You know, if you're married, you may even miss the things that annoyed you about your spouse while they were still alive, when they die and go to be with the Lord. The memory of them lives on, yes. They have formed us, you know, changed us to a degree. Tim McGraw, probably sinful to quote Tim McGraw. I should have a Puritan quote. Tim McGraw says, we all take different paths in life, but no matter where we go, we take a little of each other everywhere. And one point about death, Christian, should Christ tarry, we will all eventually die. And in death, we lose so many things. Even as we die, sometimes it's a very humbling process. And in death, I would just remind you that in that hour of your death that will come, should the Lord Jesus Christ tarry. Beloved, there is only one thing that cannot be taken from you, and that is your God. As you die, in that hour of death, God will take you by the hand of your soul, right up to be with himself, the same way he's taken all those before you in Christ. No other set of arms can deliver you from death. God will deliver you from death. George Herbert said, death used to be a great executioner. Final word, a sobering word, everlasting sorrow. were it not for the gospel. Death used to be a great executioner, but the gospel makes him just a gardener. Death used to crush us, but now all death can do is what? Plant us in the soil of Christ-like glory. And of course, Epaphroditus is spared. He's sent back to the Philippians, the letter in hand. But as we close, what should we take away from these verses? I think the underlying theme is certainly Christ-likeness, but did you see the pattern of our passage as one of sending and being sent? You see, the theme of sending and being sent is the central theme of this passage. And of course, that is what? The central theme of the Christian religion. You think about Epaphroditus here. He is a type of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sent on a mission with a pocket full of money. 800 miles, a mission to do good. He's sent on a mission that includes the possibility of death. Paul says he nearly died in verse 30. He has a brush with death, but he lives. But Christianity at the most fundamental level is about sending and being sent. The most holy, blessed, righteous, good God, a God who has life in himself, in resplendent and radiant triune glory. Christianity is about a loving God and Father who sent his Son. Christianity is about an eternal Son, the sent one, who came down for us in our flesh and our blood, for us and for our salvation. Not a mere 800 miles. He leaves the regal splendor of heavenly glory. He comes down to the sin-filled earth, beloved. You see, Jesus was sent and willingly he came. Not with the possibility of death on the horizon, but with the 100% probability of death. Death was certain for Christ. A death for you. Suffering was certain. Bleeding was certain. Death was certain. And he comes in love to save you, to forgive you from all of your sins. He becomes poor that through his poverty we might become rich. And then what does he do? He sends apostles. That's why the Philippian church exists. Then what does Christ do? He gives gifts to men. Ages ago, some gifted man was sent here to preach and establish this church because God sent him. To feed your souls. That's why this church exists. God has sent men to preach the gospel to you. You know, the takeaway from our passage as we close, it's not just Paul. It's not just Timothy. It's not just Epaphroditus or pastors who are sent. Be life as one who is sent. Everywhere you go in life, you're providentially sent, directed by the sovereign hand of God. I remember one of the elders at my former church used to say, we're blessed to be a blessing. And he wouldn't say it. He'd pray it at the prayer meetings. And then he would live it and how he loved me and how he loved the flock. Christian, you are blessed to be a blessing. You are sent to shine. And so may you be the kind of people who think this week, who say this week, going to work today, I'm going to the store, going to school, going to so-and-so's house, I'm doing my hobby, my recreation, I'm in my own home. The Lord is sending me to shine. And so may you say and may you pray, Lord, you're going with me. Help me to be about the interests of Christ Jesus. The Christ-like sending of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And of course, the Christ-like sending of you, dear Christian. That's the third example, is your very life, beloved. May you see that wherever you go, dear Christian, God would have you go each day and throughout your lives as one who is sent. Sent to shine like stars in a dark world, sent to be about the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, God has sent you because he saved you. God is with you because he loves you. And so may you shine for the glory of God. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Timothy and for Epaphroditus. We thank you for this letter. What a great God you are in sending your son. Not merely to save us, but you and your son have now sent the Spirit into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. You've sent your Spirit in our hearts to help us to live lives worthy of the gospel. And so, Lord, here are we. Send us to shine in our homes, in the world, here at this church, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.